So our topic tonight is where does your help come from? I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Now I know what those kids feel like when the parents are waving at them. Someone's in the back waving at me. Pretty funny. Anyway, once you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and as you do that, I wanted to kind of preface the talk today by giving you a story. When I was a kid, I would get into a fight or two. I don't know how many of you guys out there scrap every once in a while. Sylvia? No. But I was prone to get people annoyed with me. I was kind of a troublemaker, I'm sorry, and I had a really big mouth. I would exaggerate and lie and just had no problem with it. And people, like I said, they would get annoyed with me. But every so often, I would do it with the wrong person. And I'm sitting there, and I could feel that this was not going well. So what I would have to do is kind of switch into this mode I call the crazy mode. And this is where I would start to be like, oh, man, you don't want to mess with me. I'm crazy. And I start moving around and acting a little strange, trying to maybe get out of something that I had kind of backed myself into. And luckily for me, I mean, I'd be saying stuff like, if you get me started, man, I won't stop. I don't want to hurt you. And so the reality was I was really afraid. I was a little person. I didn't actually start going through puberty or whatever until like I was a freshman in college. And so, yeah, I was a late bloomer, okay? And so basically, luckily, I had a really big older brother who a lot of times would swoop in and bail me out, and a lot of times he would even beat up the person on my behalf. So once I figured this out, that he would be, you know, willing to bail me out, man, I got crazy. And the people I would fight against got bigger, okay? I remember this one particular time, it was after sports, we were done with school, and I'm like this little scrawny tennis player or soccer, I can't remember what. It was one of those wimpy sports, you know? And I'm talking to these two football players, like they're like offensive linemen. Now, you picture the most ugliest, baddest, scariest dude, times two, and that's who I was talking to. And somehow, in that conversation, all of a sudden I realized, uh-oh, I got to switch on the crazy mode. So here I am going, man, you don't want to mess with me. I'm crazy. And I look around, and I can't see my brother. And I'm like, man, if I get started, I'm going to tear you up. I mean, and I'm like, where is my brother? And so these two guys, you know how football players talk. They're looking at each other like, you want to eat this dude for lunch? You want to crush him? And I'm all like, come on. And I'm getting crazier looking. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my brother appeared. And I was like relieved. And my brother says, hey, Pat, what's up, Ben or someone like that? And they were like, hey, Jerry, what's up? What are you guys doing? Oh, we about to kill this little dude. And I'm all still doing my little dance. He's like, oh, that's my little brother, Poochie. Oh, you Jerry's brother? And they're all dapping me and giving me hugs. And I'm all like, yeah, you better be glad he showed up when he did. You better be glad. Yeah, that's right. And see, I had this amazing amount of confidence because I knew my brother was in the background. And that's where we find ourselves in Psalms 121 as we're looking at the author answering the question, where does this help come from? Especially in times of trials or in times of great distress. And so if you haven't already, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, it's important to note the connection between Romans chapter 12 and this psalm, 121, because what we see in this psalm is part of a group of 15 psalms called Psalms of Ascent, or Degree. These were psalms used by the nation or the congregation of Israel to prepare themselves as they ascended up the mountain to Jerusalem, the city of worship. And so they were moving in this direction towards a place of worship. And I always like to ask questions as I'm reading, why would they need 15 songs to prepare themselves for worship? And the reality is, we're not ready for worship. We're not naturally ready to say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And so we see that they have these songs to prepare themselves. That's why when you come here, we try to sing some songs, we have some prayers, we might have a Bible reading, because we're trying to help us all get in a posture that's ready to worship. It's not our natural thing. We have lots of distractions. We have lots of things in our mind. And so we're trying to get ourselves in this place where God's word becomes more important than the distractions, and it can impact us, because that's what it's all about. We want you to leave here impacted by the fact that God is real and he's right here, right now. And so this song of ascent were used by the nation of Israel to worship the Lord. So let's turn there in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And before I do that, let me ask and answer the question using our text. What is worship? What is worship? If you haven't already turned to Romans chapter 12, let's read it. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, now he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or as we see in the NIV, your act of worship, or proper worship. Goes on to say, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its mold, but be transformed, be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. This is the exchanging of your mindset, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's where God wants us. Every day, moment by moment, he wants us to be in worship with him. And if we use Romans 12, 1 to define worship, we can define it simply as worship of God occurs when an individual believer offers or yields himself or themselves in service to the Lord. Worship of God occurs when an individual believer offers or yields himself in service to the Lord. And that's what God wants for us. Now, this can happen in any place, at any time. It hopefully is happening for me up here. Hopefully it's happening for you. You could be standing in the aisle at a grocery store. You could be under your car, working on your car. You could be binge-watching some favorite show on Netflix, because there's nothing that stands in the way of you being able to offer yourself. There's no tricks. There's no tips. There's no nothing that God requires. The only thing that can prevent us from having worship, it would be unconfessed known sin. And so why can we achieve this simple way of worship? Look at verse 1 again. Because we are already holy and acceptable. And I added the word already because as a recovering legalist, I would read this verse and I would add, if I was holy, if I was acceptable. And I had this amazing amount of guilt trying to be something before I could yield something. And after I learned, this is my identity. That is a dependent, is actually who you are. You are already whole. You are already acceptable. You have already been set up to interact with God right now. What a great place that we have. What an awesome place. There's no tricks, like I said. There's no techniques. There's no, okay, God, if I get this one more duck in a row, if I can just do this. No, you are already set up to enjoy God right now because of the work of Christ. And so we have to remember that. We are accepted and beloved. We have been set apart for a purpose. And God right now wants us to let that identity drive our practice. And so we see there are some results if this happens. If we start to yield to the Lord, we start to see some things happening. Look at some of the results that can happen as we yield, as we're in the state of yieldness. Verse 2. There's this potential metamorphosis or transformation. How is that possible? By the renewing or exchanging of our mindset. By the renewing or exchanging of our human viewpoint. Like those commercials, but wait, it gets better. Look what happens. Then, in that renewed mind state, we will know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I call it the gap. God wants to fill the gap. He wants to give you that assurance that you have his good, acceptable, and perfect will. So the yielded person that's responding to the Lord, his soul is posed for transformation by the renewing of their mind. And in that moment, in those moments, they are able to know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. They're able to know that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And the big if in this is the only way this is going to happen is if we do the first verse. If we yield. If we look at the God of mercy and yield to him, not in a legal sense, but in a result-wise, we'll be able to know that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. We need to be looking at his mercy, and we need to be viewing that that is the basis for our offering. Look at Micah 7:18. This is an amazing verse. This talks about God's character. Who is a God like you? Forgiving iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. You think about it. God, the God of Israel, could at any time if he wanted to, he could have backed out of his covenant with them because he had every right to. And why? Because just like you and I, they were a bunch of knuckleheads. Just like you and I, they were stubborn, stiff-necked. I just think about the Israelites. Just think back on this, the times when he would do amazing things. There's times at home where there's nothing in the refrigerator. And I would just be excited to have quail just fall out of the sky. And here they are. Okay, God, you gave us quail, but where's the barbecue sauce? You know, their attitude was that of just a picky, whiny. And that just doesn't reflect to the attitude that they got it. And so God wants us to realize that is not the proper attitude. Look what it says in the rest of the verse. He does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights. He delights in mercy. God delights in not giving you what you deserve. Think about that. God delights in that. God loves not giving you what you deserve. And so in order to truly worship, in order to truly come to a place of yieldedness, we need to be having our worship saturated with our understanding of God's mercies. Mercy needs to drive our worship. That's why it says in Romans 12:1-2, by the mercies of or in view of God's mercies. So what you need to remember, when you look at God's mercies, remember what you don't get. Most of us focus on what we don't have. But remember what you don't get. And offer yourself so you can get what you don't deserve. That's grace. Remember what you don't get, and offer yourself so you can get what you don't deserve. Well, that's our setup for Psalms chapter 121. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Psalms 121. So we're going to look at just the first two verses. I'm going to do part two on the 28th. We're going to look at the first two verses. And what we want to do with this time here tonight, I want to answer two questions. Do you see your need for help? And number two, do you understand the type of help that God offers? Do you see your need for help? And number two, do you understand the type of help that God offers? Psalms 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shield at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this day forth and even forevermore. Remember, this is a song of ascent. This is a song being used by the nation of Israel to prepare themselves for worship. Like I said before, and I'm going to keep saying it, we're not naturally ready to worship. We're not naturally just jumping into it saying, let's do this, God. And so they are singing this song, and we see a choice is made, or an act of the will is made in verse 1. It says, I will lift up my eyes. I will lift my eyes up. And so there's this act of human volition, this choice someone is making. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes, and notice this is directional. Because the tendency in our life is to look down, is to be distracted. And so if we look up, there's a certain point where we have to decide, will I look up and what will I look at? And so we need to decide, will I look up and what will I look at? And why do we need to do that? Because there's many hills or mountains or distractions. This world is full of a lot of distractions. We get together on Saturdays from time to time, me and some of the guys, we talk about the Christian life, and I use some of the cliches that we use at church to say, let's talk about how did these become real to you? And one of them was, the Christian life is charmed or easy, and someone says, I don't agree. So let's talk about that. And we talked about it, and we all agreed that the Christian life, the ingredients are simple, but there's many distractions from that simplicity of our faith. And so we see the psalmist is saying, there's many hills here, and so we need to look up, lift up our eyes, and look. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on this passage, says a few things that I wanted to note. First of all, he notices that the pilgrims see the hills of Judea come into view. So it's a long journey. So we know that they would normally travel from Babylon or from the east or south or the west to the holy city of Jerusalem to worship. And he says this song is the next song of degrees or songs of ascent as the pilgrims travel to Jerusalem to worship. So there's 15 of them, 120 to 134, and 120 gave them a glimpse into the home situation they were leaving. And so we see verse 1, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And he says an interesting thing here. I think it would be well to change this verse because it is obviously a question rather than a statement. This man is not looking to the hills for his help. He is looking to God. Shall I lift my eyes unto the hills? Why would he do that? Well, you'll see an explanation here in a second. Go down to here. As the pilgrim draws near to Jerusalem, it makes no difference whether he comes from the north, south, or east or west. He goes into how he's actually traveled there. Basically, he makes the point, no matter from what direction you approach Jerusalem, you're in the hills. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a journey up. He goes on to say, as the pilgrim comes to the place where he can see the hills of Judah, he sees places of heathen worship on the tops of the hills. He sees places of heathen worship. That is where the heathen erected their altars. He says, shall I lift my eyes up to the hills, to those things? Shall those be my source of help? And it doesn't come from the top of those hills. Jeremiah goes on to say, truly in vain the salvation hope for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, or is in vain, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So he's telling us a summary that they're going up the hill and they're going to have to look past these other opportunities. When you and I are walking in our trials in our life, there are many opportunities that may even thrill you more than Jesus Christ. And we have to lift and look past those. Maybe, I don't know if anyone here does this, but I knew people that read the horoscope every day. I mean, they were reading and they were telling me, I worked at Walgreens in St. Louis, they would say, Mr. Jones, that's what they call managers, today's going to be this kind of day, and I read this and I read that. I'm like, nah, I don't think that's how it works. But they were willing to trust and put their faith in it. I had some friends that tell me the way to having security in life is to get the right fit CrossFit, whatever fit someone trainer to get you all working out and muscles all in your lips and everything, you know? Like that was gonna help their life out, right? And so that was something else. And maybe you're like me. I had this one guy who promised to make us millions of dollars if we'd just be simply willing to pass these few notes through our email and today. And I was like, oh, I'm so excited. And so we're going to be rich. And then all of a sudden he's like, I just need $4,000 from you to secure this deal. Okay? It's like, ah, it didn't come right away. He drew us, he had us going. I had a whole bunch of people that you can hear that story later. But anyway, the whole point of it is there's multiple opportunities. As you're looking up, you could stop your gaze. Oh, okay, there's a heathen worship. Okay, there's idolatry. Okay, I'm going to live in that world. I'm not going to look at the Lord. I'm going to stop here. And you'll be satisfied for a little bit, but not for long. And so we see that we need to answer this question. It's not about, do you see you need help? It's about, where does your help come from? It's not really a question if you need help. Every human being needs help. When you were born, you got out of the womb, you did not tell your mom and dad, I will take care of myself, okay? You were dependent. And then as you got older, you got fancy, and you look like you don't need help. I had to put on a tie and look the part. I know, it looks like I got my act together, but I didn't eat my hamburger, I couldn't find my keys, I couldn't, you know, you get what I'm saying? We all need help. The question is not, do you see you need help? The question is, where does your help come from? And if you don't get that question in your mind, you're going to miss out on the benefits of having your help come from the Lord. On that benefit of having your help come from the Lord. Sorry about that technology. As I said, the question isn't what do we need help, whether we need help, but who do we get a help from? Now, when I look at this Psalm verse 1, and I see the psalmist asking the question, where does my help come from? It's really easy to read those 8 verses really fast. You know, he's saying, I will lift my eyes up to the hills and ask this question. When he asked the question, did he just immediately write the answer? Or did he contemplate the options? We don't know. But this is a real person asking a personal question about who is he going to trust in. That's what we need to do. And how would you answer that question? How would you answer the question if you were presented with a trial, a struggle? Will you lift your eyes up enough to see the Lord, or would you stop for one of the other options? This is a setup question. This is a question that's asking for more information. I've been to some of you guys' house, and we have this amazing food, and there's this point where I'm eating this amazing food, and I go, what's in this? This is amazing. And I'm wanting more information. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, I need to know, where does my help come from? So catch our point. The secret sauce is not what's in the, is seeing your need for help. The question is, do you know you need help? So it's not this, I'm sorry, the secret sauce is not seeing that you are in a need for help, but it's you knowing. You have to know you need the Lord's help. It's about where do you get your help from. And when you and I realize the source of our help, there's some good results. We know things like faith rest, joy, direction, stability, and so forth. So this is all about the posture for worship. Do you see your need to be prepared to worship the Lord? So like in Romans 12 fashion, it has to be in view of God's mercy. It has to be in view of the fact that you don't get what you deserve. It has to be in view of the fact that you are weakness incarnate, and yet you're yielding on the most powerful being in the universe. Do you see your need? Do you glory in your weakness? A lot of us are very, very offended when we say things like, you need help, or you're weak, or you struggle. It's like, oh, no, I'm good. Okay, well, thanks for sharing. But the reality is, Paul didn't think that way. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the Lord talking to Paul. My strength is made perfect, complete, lacking nothing in weakness. So what's the predicate, or what's the prerequisite of strength being made perfect? It's when I am weak. He goes on to say, therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take no pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong or strengthened. You're going to get power when you're strengthened by the Lord because of your dependency on Him. So we need to realize that is the place where we want to be. You might be asking yourself or saying to yourself, I'm good with this. I do this all the time. I'm a faithful person. But let me ask you this question. When struggles come in your life, if you want to know where your trust is, answer this question. Who do you turn to first? Who do you turn to first? You're either going to turn to one of three things. You're either going to turn to yourself or others, so people. You're going to turn to other things, or you're going to turn to the Lord. Who do you turn to when stress comes? And that's why we need to remember to not lean on the Lord, and it's not lean on ourselves. It's not about being weak for weakness' sake. It's about being weak for the setup. Because just like a two-sided coin, the Bible tells us that we are weak. We are not sufficient. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, 6 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, side one of the coin, to think of anything as being from ourselves. And that's where a lot of people get stuck. That's Romans 7. They just say, I'm good with that. That sounds depressing. It's not about being broken. It's about knowing your brokenness is a point of entry into the second part of the verse, but our sufficiency is from God. God uses the brokenness. He says it in Proverbs. God loves a broken, contrite heart. Why? Who he has also made sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, not of the letter that kills, but the spirit that gives life. So we need to see that we need to trust the Lord. Do you want to know who you trust? Remember, it's who you turn to first. And if you turn to the Lord first, instead of like a lot of us do, we start with people or things and we work back to God to clean up our mess. Turn to the Lord first. Proverbs 3, 5, 6 tells us, trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord, not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. And I love these. We're so legal in our thinking. We go, well, I can't have any understanding. This is not no understanding. It's don't lean on it. It's a priority. I'm going to lean on the Lord. And if my understanding matches with the Lord, I'm going to be confident, like a kid is with a parent or a wife is with a husband, that I'm in the will of that person that has charge or authority over me. And so we need to remember that. We need to lean on the Lord. Again, we are so well taught here. We are so well trained. Sometimes we think we have all of the ducks in a row. But let me ask you this. Is it possible that you do not know that you do not know that you do not know? Is it possible that you do not know that you do not know that you do not know? You say that 100 times and you don't know what you're saying, right? But the whole reality is there's information that you and I don't have, even though we may have a lot of information. Knowledge is not understanding. Knowledge becomes wisdom, and with wisdom, there is understanding by the Lord and time and experience. But think of this. Who's had Jack in the Box? It's a restaurant. This is amazing. We can't. Is there any near here? Because I would love to go there afterwards. No? So some of you guys don't even know what you're missing. They have this fried taco with the meat in it and the lettuce and the tomatoes and the sauce. It's all there. It's the cleanest thing to give your kids in the car. It's amazing. You just hand them back and they're just eating them and no one gets messy. You don't even know what you're missing. That's what I mean by that. There may be something you don't know that you don't know. So instead of having this posture that says, I've got my doctrine, I've got these understandings, remember, you and I are on a forever journey to learn who the Lord is. Forever journey to learn who the Lord is. In fact, do you know when we get to heaven, we will still be learning? We'll be singing, we'll be learning, we'll be praising the Lord, we'll be serving. Heaven is not a place where we sit in these little chairs and drink teas. We will be used by the Lord. And so we have to just remember that. God's not done with us. There's so much more we don't get. I went through 10 years of Gibbs, and I was my head was spinning. I'm like, okay, Lord, just let me learn one or two things this week with my family, with my opportunities. Because God is in a process of progressing us, and it's a long process. It does not get done overnight. And so the tendency is that we think we got it when we don't. And you need to be okay with that. If you don't have it together, if your ducks aren't in a row, I love what Pastor said. Your ducks, if you're trying to get them in a row, that doesn't work because they already flown away. I love that. They've already flown away. Just relax in the grace of God and relax in your position in Christ and let the Lord direct you. But the wonderful side of it is also, remember, this is not about self-examination. Let's figure out what's wrong with me. I was talking to a believer once, and we were talking about having some insight. And the believer said, you know, I really want to get more insight. And I said, you know, why don't you just dwell on what the Lord's shown you and let him bring more insight. Focus on the Lord. He's your help. And so we don't need to be focusing on fixing ourselves. We need to focus on fixing our eyes on the Lord. And when we do that, he will renew our mind, and he will show us that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. In fact, look what Psalms 139, 23 through 24 says. Do we need to do the inspecting? Do we need to figure things out? Do we need to be looking in like, okay, I got a clean house. I'm so messed up. No. When you're relating to God, you can have the peace that he will bring to mind. This is the equivalent of 1 John 1:9. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Okay, those things that are off. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I can just relax in the fact that if I'm relating to God, yielded to him, he's going to work on renewing my mind and help me see who he is and what he's doing. And that happens as I choose to yield to him. So we are to call to yield to the Lord, but let's remember, until we see our need for God's help, we will not receive it. We will not be open to it. So we must choose to lift our eyes and look at the right place, the person of God. Now, you may not realize this, but when you and I get saved, we come into this reality with a lot of baggage. Let's let these bags represent. I got saved 1984. I was a kid that was kind of a, I don't know, knucklehead. I told you guys that already. But not only was I good at getting people mad at me, but I was really good at smoozing all the teachers. I was president of student council. I was able to do all these cool things. And I was able to just smooth people and get my way. Guess what? When I got saved, I brought that whole bag of human viewpoint into my Christian experience. That's what I did. And when I first got saved, man, forgiveness of sin, guilt was gone. I was so happy. And I was Ephesians 1 through 3. Oh, my goodness. You've been accepted in the beloved. This is amazing. That's where that sandwich went. Anyway. But all these amazing things that I started to enjoy. And for a time, I was thinking vertically and enjoying the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I got a little good at what I thought was Christianity, right? And then Romans 12, 1 and 2. I was yielded. And as I was walking in this yieldedness, I got to a decision that was like my old way of thinking. And I pulled out of my bag. Because I was yielded, the Lord said, hey, Poochie, that's not consistent with who you are in Christ. And in that moment, I had a choice to think, will I yield to the Lord? Will I continue? And a lot of times I made the mistake, and then you'd live with the consequences. But the grace of God was, in that moment, was to get me to see that I could yield to him and he could transform my mind. Think of it this way. You are in a relationship with God where he uses your will to improve your relationship with him, and if that happens, your behavior also improves. It's not about the behavior improvement, it's about the looking at the Lord. And when we do that, we get to enjoy the benefit of being with the rewarder. Hebrews 11, 6. So we must choose to lift up and look, otherwise we will miss out on that which God has for us. And in those moments, like when I saw this, I had a choice to do 1 John 1:9. Confess it to the Lord, and all of a sudden, the Lord was able to give me this clarity. Now, the problem a lot of times in our Christianity, because we have an all-or-nothing mentality, we go, God, take all of it away. I don't want to deal with it anymore. But God is using the next 40 to 80 years to transform us into the image of his son. We don't want to be like Peter and say, Lord, cleanse everything. We want to just have fellowship with him. And as he starts to cleanse those things, we start seeing our dependency on our old viewpoint less and less in this long process of being made like the Lord. The bottom line is we need to simply yield as the Lord reveals what we're thinking about. So that's where we need to be. So until you and I see our need for what God has to offer, we will not lift our eyes to look at the Lord. So are you willing to take help from the Lord? Are you willing to allow him to transform your mind as you yield to him? That's worship. He will do both of those. The yielded mind becomes the transformed mind, the renewed mind, and the actions speak of the good and acceptable will of God. So it's interesting when we talk about help, as we move into verse 2, how we define help. Help to most of us is like a helpmate. Like someone might get married and have a helpmate, someone who comes alongside of them. Or maybe you are focusing on doing the laundry and I need some help with the dishes or the laundry, so you fold these things. But is that how God thinks? Is God basically making help a assistance? We need to make sure we define our words correctly. When I asked my 3-year-old son, when Ian asked me, "Dad, can you help me tie my shoes?" What is Ian actually saying? Yeah. He's got the language down, right? So he's basically saying, "Dad, help me tie my shoes," which is, "Dad, you do it." That's God's definition of the word help. Help is actually God being the one that does it for you. He says, "Will you do it for me?" And the answer is, the Lord says, "Yes, I will. Yes, I will." I found it interesting. I was talking to Patty Schmidt, and this was a great, great illustration. I thought, "Patty, can I use that?" And she said, "Yeah." So I have to pay her $5 or whatever that rule is. But Patty saw this ad in the newspaper that said, "Kitchen help wanted." And so she responded and got the job. And she was looking forward to meeting the kitchen staff that she would be helping. Okay? So she walked into this elementary school and was ready to introduce herself to all the kitchen staff. And she met the person, singular, that was leaving. You see, Patty had become the kitchen help. So when everyone from outside of the kitchen would look into the kitchen, they were not allowed to come into the kitchen. Patty can tell you stories. They were afraid of the kitchen lady, right? They knew that if they needed help in the kitchen, they identified that help source as Patty. And so they knew where their help would come from if they needed it. That's the kind of God we serve. He wants to do it all. There is no, "Let me see if I can help you a lot." He wants to do it all. And he wants us to simply yield to him so that he can do what he says he will. So our perspective needs to be, when it comes to the resources that are utilized in my life, whether I'm running or being still, that's not the issue. The activity is not the issue. It's the power source doing that activity. And God says, "Your will is needed, and all I need you to do is to yield." In fact, the word in the Hebrew speaks of, it's kind of a funny word, it says sucker, or you hear Google says sucker. So I kind of joked around that if you really want a sucker punch from God, let him do everything, right? But it just means in a noun form that it's assistance in time of difficulty. And in a verb form, it means help in a difficult situation. But it's not assistance like we think. It is the power source and the one that does it all. And it is the help that we need in a difficult situation. And I don't know about you, but every situation outside of me, maybe, I don't know, picking my socks, which is getting harder as I get older, is difficult. And so God wants us to see that he is the power source behind everything. And he wants to give us that assistance in time of need. And so we're asking that question. Do you see your source of help? Let's phone in a friend, right? Do you see that you have a God who is willing to do everything? And if you are willing to yield to that God, he is willing to not only be your help, but as you're interacting with him, he's willing to transform your mind, giving you opportunities to say no to those things and yes to him. When you think of help, you really have two choices. Back to little kids. I just love little kids because they just can't help it. You could be like a little kid, and you can say, "Hey, Dad, how do I, tie my shoe?" And, "Oh, you want me to do it?" And they just move your hands and watch you do the magic, right? Oh, that's great. And then they mess it up, and you do it again 20 times. But anyway. Or you can be like the little kid that you say, hey, everybody, let's get together. Let's go outside. Let's play. And they're over there, and they got their jacket, and they're like, and you're like, oh, no, let me help you with that. I got this. And you're like, can I help you? And you're trying to, like, from your side, you're trying to show them, like, maybe put your arm through, and they're putting their leg through, and all of a sudden, they're like, and they got this, and they're looking at you all indifferent, like you're making it worse, and all of a sudden, they're like, help! Help! I had a feeling it was going to happen. And so basically, God is sometimes utilizing the difficulties in our life, the trials in our life. You want me to be louder? Okay, he said, but.
All right, I'm putting it up higher.
He uses the trials in our life to bring us to a place of faith. Are you okay with that? Can you cooperate with the God of the universe and enjoy the process? It's a long process. Can you imagine? Every person in that congregation moving to the mountain was coming from a different perspective. And God doesn't give each individual person the how-to. He just says, let's move towards worship. And the other side of things is, they were moving to a city, towards the city of worship. Guess what? You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I can be right now, offer a sacrifice of praise. We can yield right now, right where we're at, and enjoy a relationship with God and being transformed. There's nothing standing in the way of that. And so they were able to yield to the Lord and see that the God of the universe was more than their own shortcomings. And so that's what he wants. He wants to impress on us, whether we're depressed, stressed, that he's impressive as the infinite God of the universe. In fact, we see here as we turn or look at verse 2b, now the psalmist wants to tell us who our God is. He wants to get it clear in our thinking that this is not a God who can help you somewhat, but this is a God who can help you completely. How do I know that? Here's an event you were not a part of. He who made or who made the heaven and earth. It reminds me of Job when God calls him out and says, were you there when I made the heaven and earth? So God is this powerful God who made the mountain that's bigger than you, but he also can move it, or he can help you as you walk up it. God is a God of a relationship where if you depend on him, you get him. I want you to look at this with me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11. I shared this with some of you guys before because I think it bears repeating. Hebrews chapter 11. Now look at what God says. There's this simple ingredient that's needed to please God. But without faith or dependency or trust, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, okay, we're moving to the mountain, must believe that he is, that means he exists, and that he is a rewarder, that's his character, for those who diligently seek him. So God is a real God who really wants us to come to him. The problem in our thinking is we go to the second part. Well, where's my reward? And I use the story of my kids a lot because it really makes some of this stuff make a lot of sense to me. I'm going to the store, and I'm walking to the car, and one of my kids is playing at the playground, and he jumped in the car with me. Because I kind of got a little thing where I go to the store with them, and they usually can get something. And so they jump in the car, and I say, well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to come with you to the store. Okay, does your mom know? You can text her.
Okay, text the mom.
So we drive into the car. Can I see where we're going here? We get to Walmart. They jet out once we get to the store, and I'm like, what are you doing? I'll be back. And they run back, and they got all the goodies they want. Right? And they load them up in the cart. And I'm just like, what are you doing? Oh, I just want to make sure I get the stuff I want. Okay. And so we go to the store, and instead of me using them to help me pick something off a shelf that's too high or me working on something, they're just distracted. Can't wait to get to the aisle. So we get through the whole thing. I'm all by myself with this knucklehead kid. All right, let's go. Get to the aisle. I'm putting the stuff up there, and they're putting their stuff up first. I'm like, wait, hold on. Can you put this stuff back? What are you doing, Dad? What are you doing? You missed out on me, so you're not going to get these. Now, that sounds mean. Oh, my goodness, that sounds so legalistic. No, that sounds relational. You see, they were focused on the reward instead of the rewarder. That is his character. You don't have to look for the reward. You have to hang out with the rewarder. Enjoy him. And when you're enjoying him, you get the reward. If they would have just hung tight and would just walk with me, they would have got that Twizzler or whatever goofy thing they wanted, right? But they missed out because they wanted the reward and they missed out on relating to the rewarder. And that's what God is telling us. We don't get that. And so God is using all these opportunities in your life to get you to a place where you say, not I, but Christ. And we have to cooperate with that because when we do, we get the reward with the rewarder. Well, let's look at our last passage here. I wanted to end with just the fact that we need to remember that God knows that you're not there yet. Philippians 3:12-14. Look what it says, Philippians 3:12-14. We are not there yet. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, because I'm not. That's a rhetorical question. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have attained or apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So God wants us to lay a hold of the things that he's already laid a hold of us with. We can't do that if we're holding on to all the garbage and all the thinking that we're used to doing. We got to let go of that stuff so we can actually take the backpacks off and take all the wrong thinking off and just lay a hold of him. And it takes a while. It's not overnight. It's constantly a battle where we're yielding to either the Lord or to ourselves. He knows that, and he's prepared for that. So if you're a believer here today, what are some things you can take away from this? What are some things you can be thinking about? First of all, do you see your need for help? Do you see your need for help? And I was talking to a friend of mine, like, well, some people don't like that word. And I was talking to someone else, I don't really think that's what it's about. And they started telling me how they needed help in another situation. They used a different word. So let me rephrase it. Do you struggle? Are you insufficient? Do you have blind spots? Are you weak? Do you have failures, etc.? Do you need growth, adjustments, strength? Are you not there yet? Be okay with that because God knows he's okay with that. And like a little kid who asks a parent, when do we eat? You can ask them, are you okay with that? They should say, either I'm trusting myself and I'm freaking out as a three-year-old, or Mom, you got me covered. You know, you'll make the peanut butter and jelly sandwich for me. And the other question is, if you see you need help, do you know what type of help God gives? Are you willing to see he doesn't need your help? He wants to do it all. Why? Because he's qualified. He's made the heavens and the earth. He made the mountains. It may be a part of his work. And let me remind you, even if you have brought on the mountain, you've gone up on your own, and you're stuck, you're not stuck in Christ. You were not saved to be stuck, ever. You are saved to be a child of God who has a relationship with God, whether you're walking and having a wonderful time, which that's what God wants, or you're struggling. God wants you to know he's right there relationally. He wants you to trust him, even if he has to get you out of a pickle like my brother did. Okay? So when you're thinking that way, you can really enjoy a relationship with God. But what if you're not saved here today? This message isn't for you. It's not about relating to God and enjoying the help that's available. The most important thing you and I need to realize as unsaved unbelievers people that aren't born again is you need to have help for your soul and the sin penalty. I explain it this way. The Son of God, who was without sin, became a son of man. He lived a perfect life, sinless life, fulfilling the requirements of God the Father. And then he died. He died on the cross so that God could direct his wrath on the Son of God and direct his mercy on the sons of men. And if the sons of men look at that wrath that's been directed to Christ and say, I believe that, I trust that that is enough, then God says, I will give you eternal life. You'll be born again. You're born from above. So then now you can be a son of God. Son of man became a son of God so that he could die, so that sons of men could become sons of God. That is how amazing it is. And you may be asking yourself, why do we only get through two verses? This is so important. Sometimes we miss this in our doctrinally saturated minds. We were so good about getting our friends lost with the gospel. You are not able to get saved. You cannot do it on your own. There's nothing you can offer God. But we sometimes forget that we need to do that also in our second tense experience. You're not strong enough. There's nothing you can do. And sometimes you have to spend a lot of time on talking about your need for help before you can see the help that's there that you can rely on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for the fact that he is the helper of our souls, as we see in Hebrews, that there's nothing at all that stands in the way for those who believe in Jesus Christ. For relating to you, Lord, we get to yield ourselves to you. We get to have our minds transformed. We get to have the ability to actually think correctly, and that is worship at its best. And when that happens, Lord, we have that knowledge, that confidence that we know your good and acceptable and perfect will. So help us to relish in that this is a relational journey, that we're not there yet, but we are on our way. We're anticipating, and we're looking up, we're looking at you, and when we do that, you're pleased with us, and your Son gets the glory, and believers get encouraged, and the lost get evangelized. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.